Again, it's good to be here today. It's good to see everyone. Blessing to have the sunshine. We've had a lot of rain in the last week. I know we have in Fort Wayne, but we can always use water as well. So I think God's been blessing us. Before I get to my sermon, I have a confession to make. I've been thinking about a lot this weekend. It's I set up a Facebook account and spent entirely too much time on it this weekend. Too many posts. But I've been praying about it, and I feel that the Lord can maybe help me to use it as a ministry tool. I was able to connect with some people from high school that I had not seen in many, many years that are not regular churchgoers. So I had that blessing. We'll see how that goes, how much communication I have with them. But I appreciate your prayers. And, you know, I was thinking about this, the friends, and I'm up to like 40-some friends now, I think. And I think it, you know, you get an exponential spike probably at the beginning, and I'll start to roll down, and I'll start to trickle friends in. I'm getting friend requests from people I don't even know, but I got to be very careful. I'm trying to get my privacy settings set right. You know, how do I feel about this and that? I do want to be very careful about it. But, you know, our Lord is the best friend that we can have, And it doesn't matter how many friends we have on Facebook. There's only, you know, there's one friend that matters the most more than any other, the friend that would, you know, lay down his life for us. So we need to make sure we have that relationship in place, and if we do, you know, everything will be okay. And, you know, it's almost like I think Facebook needs a setting to say, you know, is Jesus your friend? You know, and click yes, and it just says, Jesus is my friend. He's the best friend I have, and that's what matters the most. With regards to my sermon, we have a class at work every Friday morning. It's a three-hour class. It's signal processing and electronics, and it's an eight-week class. And we've been talking a lot about math the last couple of weeks, and you know how to implement math, how to utilize the least amount of resources in your electronics to achieve this, so it behaves this way. And we've been talking about trigonometric functions and sines and cosines and tangents and all kinds of different things. And when I went to school in college, as an engineer, I had to take all of this math, all these math courses. I really enjoyed algebra in school, and I enjoyed calculus. I enjoyed all of it. Unfortunately, I don't really remember any of it anymore. I think it would be difficult for me to go back to school again and try to do it all again the way I did it before. I don't know if I could do it. But I was thinking about this as we were talking about the different math topics in this class, and I thought, you know, that's really neat. These mathematical topics and concepts and formulas and equations. These are really neat things, and you know, that the Lord really is the creator of all this stuff. All this math that we use, He's given us the intelligence to be able to figure these things out and, you know, write it down and explain how the world operates. You know, different things with regards to math. And the Lord really is the creator of that, is what my claim is. And we're going to talk about that today. You know, is math just, is it a concept that man came up with, or is it something that God put down, and He just allows us to discover it and figure it out? And so somewhat, it's a different sort of sermon today, but I think you'll really be blessed because of some of the things we'll talk about today. That's my prayer. So I've got a lot of slides. A lot of them I'm just going to go through very, very quickly, a lot of quotes. A majority of this are quotes, things I found on the internet that I thought were very applicable. Quotes regarding God and math. And when I'm done with this sermon today, Well, at the end of my sermon, we're going to have a quiz, a calculus quiz. It's going to have differential equations and quadratics. And if you don't get it right, you can't go to potluck today. You can't go home. I'm just kidding. Galileo Galilei, mathematics is the language. God. Belief that God is truth, anything that is true is a mathematics, is a branch of theology. That's for me. So it's an interesting quote to think about. Think about it that way. It's a branch of theology, and I would say, yeah, I think of all these things, all this math, all these relationships as to how things work in our universe, how they interact. So when we learn about math, we learn about God. That's what I think. And I think scriptures support that. So think about that. You know, the mathematicians, I think that they are blessed and that they can understand these things better than I can understand them, you know. And to them, it can become even more amazing and when they understand all these relationships and all these theorems and proofs and theories. It's a gift that God gave them to understand Him and the way He works. God used beautiful mathematics in creating the world. Before creation, God did just pure mathematics. Then He thought it would be a pleasant change to do some applied. And, you know, when He created things, there were all these equations and behaviors and things that took effect that He applied. It was applied math with the rules and everything He set up the way it all worked. He applied it in His creation. God exists since mathematics is consistent, and the devil exists since we cannot prove it. I'm still trying to figure this one out, but we know God is consistent. He never changes. We know that the devil is the father of lies, and there's no consistency in Him other than a father of lies, I suppose, and how He continually tempts us. God does arithmetic. Carl Friedrich Gauss. Another one, Galileo Galilei. Philosophy is written in this grand book, The Universe, which stands continually open to our gaze. It is written in the language of mathematics, and its characters are triangles, circles, and other geometric figures, without which one wanders about in a dark labyrinth. The chief aim of all investigations of the external world should be to discover the rational order and harmony which has been imposed on it by God and which He revealed to us in the language of mathematics. It's Johannes Kepler. An equation for me has no meaning unless it expresses a thought of God. So, I think it's really neat. Mathematics, you know, who would think that mathematics is associated with God at all? When we teach math, when we learn math, you know, there needs to be a presentation to say, you're learning about God when you're learning about math. It's just like learning about anything else in the world. It's all part of God's grand design. And I thought of this dream. Some of this isn't really applicable to this sermon, but some things in here are that I wanted to share with you. And this is from Priest Glenn Orsted, December 16th, 2000. It's a dream that he had. It says, in the early hours of December 16th, 2000, I experienced a dream that I believed to be the answer to prayer. I do not normally dream, or if I do, I do not recall them when I awake. The few times that I remembered having a dream, it was very confusing and unclear when I awoke. And the thoughts quickly passed from my mind. This was quite different. The images in my mind were very clear, I understood what I was seeing, and I awoke immediately when the dream ended with a complete remembrance that I still retain. I spent many hours studying the scriptures concerning God's wondrous kingdom and its heavenly host for the study. During the course of the study, I listened to many thoughts and ideas presented during the class. As we studied this section about cherubim and seraphim, as a class we had concluded that what was being described as cherubim and seraphim were really creatures, and that what is described in Isaiah, Ezekiel, Revelation was not an actual description of their real appearance, but rather visions with symbolic representations of their powers, authorities, and abilities. With this understanding, I desired to know the meanings of all these faces, wings, eyes, and wheels. There are certainly many thoughts and ideas about what they represent and numerous commentaries to explain them, but often differing from one another. Having prayed frequently for an understanding as to which interpretations were correct, I slept during the early morning hours of December 16th, 2000, and saw the following dream. I saw what here, but it was not solid. It had portions moving in different directions, opposite of one another, all at the same time. As I watched, it transformed into a wheel spinning inside rings at 90 degrees to one another, much like a gyroscope. As I continued to watch, it changed first into a spinning wheel, then into gears spinning with interlocking teeth, and finally to a set of pulleys with ropes and or cords moving through them. As I saw these pulleys in motion, the scene changed to a spectacular view of the universe with all its stars and galaxies, and then changed to our solar systems, all in continual perfect motion. I then saw our planet Earth perfectly suspended in space, moving around the sun as the moon circled our little planet. I next saw the abundant life on Earth in perfect harmony, sustaining each other, and with each portion created by what appeared to be billions upon billions of atoms, looking much like a microscopic solar system. There was suddenly a bright and brilliant flash of white, and I saw a hand outstretched holding the sphere that I had originally seen still in motion. I could only see the hand and the forearm that held the sphere, but not the person behind. A brilliant being approached the outstretched hand holding the sphere. He had the appearance of a man in that he had a face, arms, hands, and legs, but seemed to emit light and glow and had six wings from the back, all outstretched, easily 3 to 4 times the width of the body, and the upper wings raised high above the head and the lower extended down to the feet. As I watched this being, he approached the hand outstretched with the sphere, but then turned and departed, leaving the sphere behind. As I continued to watch another being similar to the first approach the sphere, this one also had the appearance of a man and radiated light, but only had two wings that were outstretched to the side, clothed in a long robe. This being had the face of a man and held out his hands before him, cupped together. The hand holding the sphere placed it in the cupped hands of this being. As he held the sphere in his hands, his face changed to that of a lion. He then turned and began to move away from the outstretched hand. As he did so, his face turned to that of an ox, and that which I presumed to be a long robe opened to become 4 additional wings, and with the 6 open wings, he flew over the earth and continued to, and his face changed to that of an eagle, and then he flew from the earth back to the outstretched hand, folded all 6 wings and covered himself, bowed before the outstretched hand, and returned the sphere to the outstretched hand, at which time I immediately awoke. Although I heard no words spoken during the dream, I felt that I knew what I was witnessing. I believe the sphere was representative of more than just creation, but also the laws of nature and physics that keep our universe working. There are certainly forces at work that we do not understand, but they are consistent so that we can plan and use them. An example is that all material is made up of atoms with moving parts that do not touch one another. If you think about it, there's no reason for anything to be solid because everything is composed of non-connecting parts, but they attract to one another a constant force that we can calculate and use, such as the strength of wood versus steel or concrete for construction. Likewise, man has never built a perpetual motion machine, but we live in a perpetual motion universe. Our planet, the moon, the sun, and the stars are in continual motion in a constant path. No one really understands how the Earth continues to spin on its axis at a rate constant or circles the sun on a constant path, nor the moon or the planets, but they do and at a constant, predictable rate that can be planned and can be studied. So I thought, this is a really, really neat dream. You know, it's really a great blessing that the Lord would share a dream like this with our brother, you know, to really put things into perspective and to give us context as to who's the author of all of this order and all this mathematical, all these mathematical equations and relationships. Is really our God. He really set it up from the very beginning. So let's talk about this. Invention versus discovery. Is mathematics a human invention or a human discovery? I think it's important to discuss this. I've got some more quotes. Mathematics, unlike the music of the spheres, is man's own handiwork, subject only to the limitations imposed by the laws of thought. And this is from this book, Mathematics and Imagination, from these two people here. Man's own handiwork, and you know, I guess I would tend to disagree with that. I believe that man discovered these things, and it's God the one that did all the work. Here's another one, Albert Einstein. How is it possible that mathematics, a product of human thought that's independent of experience, fits so excellently to objects of reality? And I guess I would tend to disagree with some of this. A product of human thought, I think it's more than that. Again, I think it's a discovery. But God gives us the intelligence to figure these things out. But Albert Einstein, he was saying, you know, how is it possible that all of this math, you know, all these relationships, they fit so exactly to the things and the behaviors of our world? And it's because God, you know, did it that way. E.P. Wigner says, the miracle of the appropriateness of the language of mathematics for the formulation of the laws of physics is a wonderful gift which we neither understand nor deserve. And you know, I would agree that we do not deserve a lot of things in life. And it is a wonderful gift in the consistency of God and His creation. This is G.H. Hardy. It says, I believe that mathematical reality lies outside us, that our function is to discover or observe it, and that the theorems which we prove and which we describe grandiloquently as our creations, quote, creations, are simply the notes of our observations. And I really like that one. This is Nancy Piercy from The Soul of Science. She said, the history of mathematics was decisively shaped by its interaction with Christianity, by the beliefs that the world has had an ordered structure because God made it, that humans made in God's image can decipher that order. And you know, I think we've moved away from this as a society, as a civilization, as our world. We haven't given credit to God where due credit is deserved. Philip Jourdain says, some philosophers have reached the starting conclusion that truth is made by men and that mathematics is created by mathematicians and that Columbus created America. But common sense, it is refreshing to think, is at any rate above being flattered by a philosophical persuasion that it really occupies a place sometimes reserved for an even more sacred being. And I came across the syllabus description of courses from this Baptist school that I thought were really neat that I want to share with you. This is for a geometry course, and this is what they had in the description of the course. It said, students will examine the nature of God as they progress in their understanding of mathematics. Students will understand the absolute consistency of mathematical principles and know that God was the inventor of that consistency. They will see God's nature revealed in the order and precision they review foundational concepts while being reasoning. The study of the basics of geometry through making and testing conjectures regarding mathematical and real-world patterns will allow the students to understand the absolute consistency of God as seen in the geometric principles He created. There's a lot of wisdom in this, that the instructor or whoever came up with this syllabus would put this down, give it to the students and the teachers, you know. What a really neat thing. Algebra, this is a description from Algebra and Precalculus course description from the same Baptist school. says students will examine the nature of God as they progress in their understanding of mathematics. Students will understand the absolute consistency of mathematical principles and know that God was the inventor of that consistency. Mathematical study will result in a greater appreciation of God and his works in creation. The students will understand the basic ideas of both differential and integral calculus and its importance in historical applications. The students will recognize that God created our minds to be able to see that the universe can be calculated by mental methods. And my next subtopic, God's created math. God chose all mathematical laws and relationships. So the question, you know, what guarantees that a mathematical model exists at all? We have all these models, all these theories, all these proofs, all these equations. You know, did this stuff just come from nothing? Was there just a big bang and all these things just came together and these mathematical models created themselves? You know, are these equations... is there no other way but these equations, you know, from the perspective of God? Is this the only way he could have made these things work? And I think the answer is, you know, there's absolutely nothing. There's nothing that guarantees that a mathematical model exists at all other than that God decided it would be this way. He created these things. He could have came up with different equations in how he created our universe, but he did it just like this. So, you know, it's really something to think about, something that, you know, is kind of deep. Does this stuff exist simply because it came about through evolution, or because man came up with these things, or are these things that God created, things he could have done differently? And that's the way I think, that God could have made things differently, to work in different ways. God made the math. Jeremiah 33:25, thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth. You know, in other words, he has appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth. He came up with all of this. You know, all these fancy equations, all the way things work, you know, they're just a reflection of the ordinances that God has created. As he created the earth, everything in the earth, the way everything operates, all the heavens, the entire universe. Jeremiah 31:35-36, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. You know, it's the Lord that blessed Israel and establish this relationship with Israel. And just like he establishes ordinances, you know, and Israel's going to continue to be a nation, and the ordinances of the Lord are going to continue on, you know, until I suppose there's a new heaven and a new earth, and I don't know how much of these things are going to change. But again, he's the creator of all of these ordinances. Colossians 2:3-8, it says, in whom, this is Jesus Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. No, it says, all wisdom and knowledge. Mathematics is knowledge. It's knowledge that God put into place. It's a representation of things that are spiritual. So we need to be careful that we don't put too much stock in people that don't give credit to God and that he created all these things. Colossians 1:16-17, for by him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And I had never really thought about it this way before, but it says visible and invisible. Visible and invisible, you know, what does that mean? Are those spiritual things, or... you know, and what about like things you can't see, radio waves or electromagnetic wave and a magnetic field, and how they oscillate and go back and forth at a fixed frequency. You know, this could be one of those invisible things that I think, you know, Paul is talking about here when he mentions these things. I think that's really neat. I never thought about it that way before. There's all kinds of things going on right now, all kinds of things that are moving through the air right now, you know, going to my phone, going to your phone. You can't see any of it, but it's all out there, and he created all things. And he understands it all. You know, it's probably a mess of all this stuff moving around, all these electromagnetic waves, radio waves. It's a mess of things going everywhere, but God understands it all. He can dissect it all. He perfectly comprehends it. Romans 1:20, it says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." It's not just the things we see, it's the things that we don't see. It's the things that we put down on paper. It's the mathematics. It's all a testimony to our Lord. Even the mathematical relationships within our world are testimonies regarding God. I've got some equations that I've got in this sermon. There are some equations that really impress the mathematicians, and one of them is this Euler's identity equation. And it says these few equations are the seeds of God's grand design, God's fingerprint. And I can't comprehend the vast magnitude of this. I can't comprehend it as the mathematicians do, but as we go through this, you'll see how impressed they are by this. And this equation, they've got this first equation, which I guess is indirectly related, pi equals 6/5 times phi squared. And then they've got this Euler's identity equation, e to the I pi plus 1 equals 0. And they say E is the Euler's number, the base of the natural logarithms. I is an imaginary unit which satisfies I squared equal to square root of negative 1. It's imaginary. Pi is a ratio of the circumference of a circle to its diameter. And phi is the golden ratio number 1.618034. You can read more about the golden ratio. I didn't put anything in here about it. So this is what was said here. It says Euler's identity is considered by many to be remarkable for its mathematical beauty. These three basic arithmetic operations occur exactly once each: addition, multiplication, and exponentiation. The identity also links five fundamental mathematical constants: the number 0, the additive identity; the number 1, the multiplicative identity; the number of pi, which is ubiquitous in trigonometry, the geometry of Euclidean space and analytical mathematics, which I don't understand all that, but then they've got pi written out there; the number e, the base of natural logarithms, which occurs widely in mathematical and scientific analysis. Both pi and e are transcendental numbers. The number I, the imaginary unit of the complex numbers, a field of numbers that contains the roots of all polynomials that are not constants, and whose study leads to deeper insights into many areas of algebra and calculus, such as integration and calculus. Furthermore, in algebra and other areas of mathematics, equations are commonly written with 0 on one side of the equal sign. Says a poll of readers conducted by the Mathematical Intelligencer magazine named Euler's identity as the most beautiful theorem in mathematics. Another poll of readers that was conducted by Physics World magazine in 2004 chose Euler's identity tied with Maxwell's equations of electromagnetism as the greatest equation ever. It looks so simple, but there's a lot of depth and philosophy to this equation here, a lot of philosophical implications. I thought this circle was really neat. I don't really understand it all. It's got pi, the digits that make up pi, it's got around the outside circle, then it's got e in the middle, the digits that make up e, and then it's got this e or phi in the middle here. I thought that was interesting. Does math prove that God exists? And then this is something I came across. I was preparing for this sermon. There's a person named Gödel. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. Gödel's ontological proof. So scientists have confirmed the existence of God after proving a mathematician's theory, which suggests that there is a higher power. Two computer scientists say they proved that there is a holy supreme force after confirming the equations. A 1978 mathematician, Kurt Gödel, died and left behind a long and complex theory based on modal logic. Dr. Gödel's model uses mathematical equations that are extremely complicated. But the essence is that no greater power than God can be conceived. And if he or she is believed as a concept, then he or she can exist in reality. Or as Dr. Gödel put it, through his equations. And this is his proof, which I don't understand any of this. But two computer scientists have used computers to run the complicated equation, which they say confirms that the equation does indeed add up. The point of the researchers' argument was that they were not directly trying to prove the existence of God, but rather to showcase the power of computers. Christoph Benzmuller of Berlin Free University, who ran the calculations along with Bruno Wolzenlago Paleo of the Technical University in Vienna, told Spiegel Online, "It's totally amazing that from this argument led by Gödel, all this stuff can be proven automatically in a few seconds or even less on a standard notebook." As Gödel's ontological proof is a formal argument by the mathematician Kurt Gödel for God's existence. More precisely, it presupposes the notion of positive and negative properties and proves the necessary existence of an object which each positive property but no negative property applies to. That's interesting. In the Book of Mormon, it talks about the opposition in all things. I don't know if that has anything to do with what they're saying here or not. It seems to be the same thing. It says, Gödel left a 14-point outline of his philosophical beliefs in his papers. Points relevant to the ontological proof include, this is just some of them. Number four, there are other worlds and rational beings of a different and higher kind. So, I would think of that to be God and his angels, that other space or dimension or the heavens where they exist physically. Number five, the world in which we live is not the only one in which we shall live or have lived. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. I tend to believe that God created the spiritual things, our souls, and from the beginning. I believe Scripture supports that. I think that goes right along with this. Number 13, there's a scientific exact philosophy and theology which deals with concepts of the highest abstractness, and this is also most highly fruitful for science. Number 14, religions are for the most part bad, but religion is not. I thought about this one, and I guess I could agree with that. There are religions that are for the most part bad, or any religion, or if even in Christianity, if we're teaching things that aren't right, that are not of God, that's not good. The Lord doesn't want that. We need to keep his commandments, just like Scripture says. My next subtopic is God's usage of math, how God utilized math in his creation. So I've got some examples. I thought this picture was really neat. I don't really understand it all, but it's just something to think about. It says, in the beginning, and it's got a picture of different things. Before God created light, when he created the world, so start with one proton, hydrogen. And it's got an equation for that. And it says, and let there be light. and light's related to Maxwell's equations. It's got them all listed there. And then it's got time, space, time dilation, dilation from Lorentz transformation, and it's got equation for that, and it's got free will, Heisenberg's uncertainty principle. And I wasn't sure about that one. Is there an equation that represents free will that guides how I act and how I behave? And yeah, I don't know about that one, but I suppose that there, you know, there are things like this for uncertainty in general. Now, I suppose if God knows the choices we make, the choices we're going to make, he can prophesy what's going to happen in the future, he must be able to calculate all these things out, right? I mean, he can see how things are going, what people are doing. He understands everyone, can get in everybody's heads, and he can do all the math and figure out what's going to happen. Light. I thought this was neat. God said all these equations, and there was light. Planetary motion, Alma 16:54-55. The scriptures are laid before the yea, and all things denote there is a God, yea, even the earth, and all the things that are upon the face of it. Yea, and its motion, yea, and all the planets which move in a regular form, doth witness that there is a supreme creator. And yet do we go about leading away the hearts of this people, testifying unto them, there is no God, and yet will ye deny all these witnesses? It's a really neat thing when you look up in the night sky and you understand how all these things behave. They witness to the supreme creator. And then, of course, we have laws that describe all of this. Kepler came up with these first and second laws. Planetary motion, number one, that the planets move around the sun in elliptical orbits. Number two, that if you have a planet going around the sun in this elliptical orbit, if there's an equal amount of time for moving from here to here, from P1 to P2, that's area one. If you connect all these, if you connect the dots, P1 and P2 to the sun, and you make this triangle, and then the planet somewhere else on this ellipse moves from P3 to P4, same amount of time, but the triangle looks a little bit different, but the areas are the same. If you take the area of those triangles, they're the same. And Kepler's third law, this is a period squared. The period of the planet is proportional to the semi-major axis cubed. The semi-major axis is that bottom left line there. I think it's that length. And so they're related to one another. How about this one? Let's talk about this one, the rainbow. Let's turn to this, Genesis 9, 9 through 17. It says, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth, with you from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood, neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. So there's some science involved here. There's some mathematics involved here in how a rainbow is created. And you can see there's the equations up here. And the light comes in, it hits the raindrop, passes through the raindrop, it separates into the different colors, the white light, through refraction. Then there's reflection, reflects off the other side of the water droplet, and then it comes back to the observer and we see it as a rainbow. And you know, you see that behavior in a prism. But I've thought about this before, and you know, this is Genesis chapter 9. You know, you're into creation already. So what did God change? Did he change a property of the water? Did he change a property of the light? If there weren't rainbows before this, why were there rainbows after it? And I think that, you know, the scientists and the mathematicians, they could say, well, it's always been that way. You know, it can't be changed. But God did something here. He changed something. He made something different. He changed the laws of light or the laws of water. It's just really interesting when you think about it that he does this. He can change the science anytime he wants to. He can change it, make things behave differently. A Fibonacci numbers, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but it says, a Fibonacci numbers can be found in many places. For example, the number of petals on a flower is often a Fibonacci number. So if you look at these numbers across the bottom, there's 1, 1, 2, 3, 5, 8, 13, etc. So the way they calculate these is they take the two numbers, they add them together, and they get the next number. So they take 1 and 1, they add them together, they get 2. Then they take 1 and 2, they add them together, and they get 3. 2 and 3, they get 5. 3 and 5, they get 8, and etc., etc. But what I read is that a majority or a great deal of the flowers that exist have the number of petals equal to one of these Fibonacci numbers, which I thought was really neat. So I think God, you know, may have used mathematics in this situation. I believe he did. There's a sneezewort plant. The number of branches, the number of leaves, if you go from the bottom up to the top, you count them up, they're Fibonacci numbers. 1, 2, 3, 5, 8, 13, 1, 1, 2, 3, 5, and 8. Fibonacci tiling, I'll explain this one. If you look in the middle right, there are two squares, number 1 and number 1. They've got them side by side. So then they add a square to the top of it, which is 1 and 1. 1 plus 1 is 2, and you can see it's 2 by 2. So you've got 1 by 1 square, 1 by 1 square, then they put a 2 by 2 square on the top. Then they go over to the left, they put a 3 by 3 square, which is the sum of 1 and 2. And they keep wrapping around. Then they do 3 and 2, and you got 5 by 5 square. Then they do 5 and 3, you got 8 by 8. 8 and 5, you have a 13, and a 13 and 8, and you have a 21. And it keeps going around in the spiral that's characterized by these numbers or these dimensions. They kind of connect them together with this line that wraps around. And you can see these spirals in nature. In a sunflower and a coneflower that's in this picture, these spirals follow that exact mathematical relationship. They're not just arbitrary spirals that have no order. They all follow this orderly spiral. And the pine cone, you can work your way around a pine cone with the same type of spirals. I don't understand all this. I didn't really read into it very much, but there's supposedly a link between these Fibonacci sequences or numbers and the chromatic scale, the music chromatic scale, and the frequencies. Geometric shapes, you know, we take geometry in school, the hexagon and a snowflake. The chamber nautilus, which is a logarithmic spiral, and there's the equations for it down there in the bottom left. Saturn's north polar cloud, this is I think it's a pretty recent picture, and the northern polar cloud, it looks like a hexagon that they just discovered that on Saturn. I don't know if it's always that way or not. basalt columns, they form themselves as hexagons. You know, why do they do that? The honeycomb of a bee, we have a friend who raises honeybees. And we were looking at some of the honeycombs he had, and you know, I thought to myself, how do these bees do this? How do they make these honeycombs that are perfect hexagons? They do a better job than what I could even do if I tried to do it without a ruler. You know, how do they do this? And God put that in them, that characteristic in a bee, to be able to generate this mathematical shape. A fuel combustion, this is chemical, but there's a lot of math involved in a car, and I know our brother Randy knows a lot about this. But it's got the chemical equation, then it's got the ideal engine efficiency, it's got the equation down there at the bottom involving the compression ratio, the ratio of specific heats. And I was thinking about this the other day when I was coming home from work, and I was listening to music in my car. I had my phone. I could have, you know, plugged my phone into my car charger to keep my car charged. My lights were on. And I was thinking about, this car runs because of gasoline. It's a machine, but you can put gasoline in this machine. And just because of that gasoline, it makes this car do all these things. And it keeps the battery charged, the alternator. It's just a really neat concept when you think about it. I can just take this gasoline, I can put it in this car, and I can do all kinds of stuff. All of the universal constants that God created, these aren't just arbitrary. He picked these constants that describes all these relationships, the speed of light, constant for gravitation, Planck constant, and then electromagnetic constants. There's a whole big list here. Atomic and nuclear constants. Psychochemical constants. I know you guys can't probably read all this, but there's a lot of them. I mean, you can just go to Wikipedia. That's where I got all these tables. Adopted values. So I believe that the Lord created all these things. Numbers in Scripture, I got a typo there. Brother Dennis has done a study about this a few years ago. Numbers that God uses, one true God, or unity is what it represents. Three, the triune God. Six, imperfection. Seven, perfection. 10, the Ten Commandments are God's law. 12, the apostles, the 12 tribes of Israel, organizational leadership. 40, the flood, the 40-day fast of Jesus, and general tribulation and trial. God likes to use numbers for different things. We talked about this a little bit, I think, Tuesday night study, but this is Nephi's boat, 1 Nephi 5, 170 to 171. Now I, Nephi, did not work the timbers after the manner which was learned by men, neither did I build the ship after the manner of men, but I did build it after the manner which the Lord had shown unto me. Wherefore was not after the manner of men. And I said, God has great engineering skills. He used math when he creates his boat, when he tells Noah how to build his ark, the Ark of the Covenant, the dimensions for the tabernacle. He uses math all the time, and he understands it all way more than any of us can understand it. And I just had a comment here. God can still do the illogical, even though we've got all these mathematical equations in order and our universe in consistency. He can still take, like he took the two fish and the five loaves of bread, and he can turn it into a miracle. He can always change the laws and do whatever he wants. So I've got getting close to being done here. Man's task, how do we fit in? Genesis 2, 15, 19 through 20. I'm not going to read this, but this is when God created all the animals and the birds and the beasts. And he told Adam, he said, well, why don't you name all these things? I'm going to let you name all these things. You know, and we can figure out how animals work, how their skeletons are composed, how birds fly, You know, God created all these things, but he allows us, he gives us some freedom of creativity and intelligence to be able to understand these things. Proverbs 25:2, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. You know, it's God's glory that he understands all these things, these invisible things. But what an honor that he has given us to be able to figure these things out and to be able to discuss them and talk about them and share them with one another. To participate in God's creation, it's an honor. This is a quote from James Nichol. Misplaced pride of ownership. Misplaced pride results in statements like, mathematics is solely the invention of the human mind. No, you're not to have pride, no matter what it is. 2 Corinthians 10:4 through 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. These things, these mathematical relationships, the way things work, we look at them and we say, God created that. He did that. I'm going to take captive that thought and I'm going to give honor to the Lord. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you want to attain true wisdom, true knowledge, you need to understand these things from the context of God. You need to include him in the context. Another quote, Johannes Kepler, since we astronomers are priests of the highest God in regard to the book of nature, it befits us to be thoughtful, not of the glory of our minds, but rather above all else of the glory of God. I think, you know, highly of these people that understood these things for the first time, that they gave credit to God. And the Christian view, so what should be our perspective regarding mathematics? God is the Lord of truth. Mathematics, although man's perception of it changes through history, points to ultimate truth, the wisdom of God in Christ. God is the Lord of beauty, symmetry, and mathematics. Appreciate the power and wonder of God through mathematics. We learn math in order to catch a glimpse of God's creational speech. Mathematics, seen from the biblical perspective, should awaken us to wonder. As we learn mathematics, we are one step away from discerning the pattern order of creation. I didn't come up with all these sub-bullets myself. I got these. Some of these are my own thoughts, some of them aren't. But there's a lot of wisdom here. If we can show students that their math work is part of gaining a working knowledge of the way God has ordered his creation, then we have overcome a major motivational obstacle that sometimes is phrased as a question, why do we have to learn math? Why do we have to learn math? So we can understand God, and it's a tool that he gave us to function in life. You know, just 1 + 1 = 2. When you go to the grocery store, when you're buying things, you want to see how much money did I spend? You know, maybe that's all the math you need, but it's math. And that's why we need to learn it. It's a tool that God gave us to use in our ministry. The goal of teaching mathematics is to instill in the student this response of praise to God. Not praise to themselves because of their ability to do math, but praise to the living God who has granted them the gift of logical reasoning, whereby they can worshipfully discern the faithfulness of God revealed in the created order. The knowledge from Scripture is not exhaustive. For example, Scripture does not reveal knowledge about quadratic equations, but it is scriptural knowledge that brings a true perspective to all aspects of human endeavor, eternal and temporal. You know, it's God. Scripture has all things spiritual. It talks about the temporal, but there's some things that God gave us to figure out about knowledge with the intelligence he's given us. All aspects of wisdom and knowledge, not just the spiritual parts, and including such analytical knowledge like quadratic equation, find integrated meaning, purpose, and perspective in terms of the full and complete revelation of Jesus Christ. Johannes Kepler encountered the living God as he explored the mathematics of God's creation. After he developed the elliptical law of the motion of the planets around the sun, he fell to his knees and exclaimed, "My God, I am thinking thy thoughts after thee." What a guy. you know, to be able to come up with to understand this and then give credit to God as a testimony to us. And these are just some of the references I use. There's all kinds of sources out there on the internet that you can find. There's one here, this biblicalchristianworldview.net by James Nicol. He's a mathematician. He had a lot of good presentations about this topic on biblicalchristianworldview.net. There's this book, Is God a Mathematician? By Mario Livio. And then there's a book, it's a textbook, a mathematics textbook that puts in perspective God and gives him all the glory. It's called Mathematics Is God Silent by James Nicol. I thought that was really neat. And that's all I have. I think it's really, really neat to think about these things and study them out. We need to make sure we always give God the glory and the credit with regards to everything there is that he's given us in this life to understand. So I thank you for your time, and it's a blessing to be here today.